Good morning and welcome to this gathering of the Bridge family. Before we pray, I'd like to ask you to think about this word. I want you to think about the word dangling. Dangling. And I want to ask you, what comes to your mind? You might be thinking right now, what a peculiar way to begin a worship service. Did the guy in the pulpit just ask me to think about the word dangling? And the answer is yes. That's exactly what I'd like you to think about. In the same way that last week I asked you, as we began, to think about the word delivery or delivering. And I asked you, what came into your mind? Well, now, today, I'd like you to think about the word dangling and ask yourself, what do you think of when you think of dangling? Well, the reason I ask is it's tied to the name and the point of today's sermon from God's Word. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11, and I would submit to you that we're going to see a portrait of dangling biblical fruit. You see, when we think about dangling, my prayer is from now on you'll think that word means to hang and to sway, to literally get the attention of someone or another. And I pray you'll see before we're done that it's God's word and God's intention for you and me that we be the kind of witness that shows the world a dangling of biblical fruit. Now, by way of context, let me just remind some of you that haven't been with us that we're in a sermon series entitled Gospel Gardening, Roots, Fruits, and Boots. And we said that we would take the bulk of this year to study the gospel gardening process. And in so doing, we would learn about the gospel's roots from the Old Testament. And we would see how Christ, Christianity, and the church, the gospel of Almighty God, literally runs from cover to cover, from the very beginning of the Bible all the way through to the end. And in seeing and understanding Christ and his gospel throughout the scriptures, we said in so doing, we would get our hands around a better understanding of the roots of Christ, Christianity, and the church. And for now, 7 weeks, almost 2 months, we've been looking at the fruits and we've defined them. We've dissected them. We've delivered them last week. We've described them. And today I'd like to draw your attention even closer to the intentionality of God and his word that you and I become and bring dangling fruit. In fact, the title of our message today is Diligently Dangling Biblical Fruit. Diligently Dangling Biblical Fruit. You can see I've got a couple of representations here with me. One that would show us what a dead branch, a dead tree might look like. And at least symbolically, here in the light, with the vibrancy and the light representing the fruit, we see that one is in obvious contrast to the other. One is dark and dead, literally dead. It no longer brings any life through it. There's no fruit coming through. This was a healthy blueberry branch at one point, but it stopped bearing fruit, literally. That's how it came to be a part of this illustration. Now, the other, looking like a birch tree with the lights coming through, much the way you and I, Christian, are to be lights to the world, much in the same way that those lights are obvious. You can't miss them. They're dangling, if you will, for all to see. They're even attractive and draw people in. Well, you and I are to see as we continue in God's word that it's God's intentional, it's his intentional instruction for you and me as believers that we diligently dangle biblical fruit. In fact, the timeless truth for today is that all biblical believers, all healthy disciples of our Lord will diligently dangle biblical fruit. It's how and why we abide and obey. All healthy, abiding and obeying biblical disciples will diligently dangle biblical fruit. Now, many of you are probably wondering, where'd you come up with that? Where's that come from? It will be 2 Peter, verse 5 through 11 in chapter 1, where you and I will see that diligently dangling biblical fruit. It's not just the mission. We're not just delivering biblical fruit, but what we do and who we are actually is encased in dangling, diligently dangling biblical fruit. That it is through the dangling of biblical fruit that we're able to abide and obey. And it's in the abiding and the obeying that produces more biblical fruit. I pray that you'll see this, that God's word is going to make it very clear to you and me today that these are not just symbols of dead and living, not just symbols of dark and light, but this is an actual roadmap that God has made it clear that he wants us in our witness and our worship, in our walk and in our work, in our warfare. He wants us to be diligently, deliberately dangling biblical fruit. One, to demonstrate that we are, in fact, his disciples. And two, to show others the way to come to him and then live for him. You're going to find out in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, that God, who told us in verses 3 and 4, that he has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of him, as the precious, precious, priceless promises that we receive and are thereby enabled to live in his divine nature. Not completely as though we're in heaven, but right here on earth, we get to live in his power for his purpose as his people. And we do it in part, in large part, by diligently dangling biblical fruit. That's how we walk the talk. It's how we invite and inform, inspect and inspire. It is through the deliberate intentionality, by not looking for some cheap grace, some cheap version of religion. But no, it's in this passionate desire to embrace the everything that was given to us from the cross, that we may be diligently, earnestly striving to be that witness that bears the biblical fruit by in part dangling it from our lives, that we wear the fruit while we bear the fruit, all to the glory of God. Now, just like last week, I want to tie in today in our current context in this series for 2020. I want to go back over 10 years ago to 2010 and the series that we used to go walking through 2 Peter. And I want you to see the timelessness of God's word. Once again, whether we were walking with Peter 2,000 years ago, walking with the Bridge family 10 years ago, or we've been walking through this COVID season in 2020, God's word never changes. The everything that we have received for life and godliness is to be applied and lived out the same way today and tomorrow that it was back when Jesus first walked and taught his disciples. Watch this, and then we'll pick back up and we will weave in together this understanding that it is God's desire for all of his disciples to be diligently, deliberately dangling biblical fruit for all the world to see. I want to tell you up front that this morning, what we're going to see and what I'm so excited about is a very succinct answer to two very important questions. Who and how? Who are the real children of God? And how do you know? And how do you live as a true child of God? 2 Peter verse 5 through 11 of chapter 1 paints that for us. Let's walk through this, because so often we get caught up in religion. We get caught up in the current of our culture. Let's just slow down and let's walk with God. Let's see what he says. First, for this very reason,
He says, since you have received this promise, I want you to know that there's a reason why I have called you. I want you to know that there's a reason why it's important how you live. For this very reason, I have given you everything you need in these magnificent and precious promises of God. I've given you the ability to walk in the divine nature here on earth. For this very reason, I want you to make every effort. I want you to do your very best. I want you to apply maximum effort to live for Christ. He's telling us there needs to be a zeal and a sense of urgency to live for God. God saved you, if you are truly a child of God, that you may serve and worship Him by loving and serving others. He says, for this very reason, I want you, with all the zeal you have in you, to live for Christ. We're not to be the frozen chosen. Oh, I'm in. I'm good to go. I'm going to be back here in the freezer till we get to heaven. I'm just sitting on ice waiting to get home. If you're comfortable in that place, you are probably not heading where you think you're heading. Make every effort to be as diligent as possible, the word says, to live for Christ. Why? Because you've been given everything you need. If you truly have been equipped, if you truly are living in the divine nature, then you are to do all that you can every day to live for Christ. That's not a motivational pastor speaking. That's the word of God. That's 2 Peter. And remember, the whole preface of the book is to separate out the wheat from the chaff, the goats from the sheep, the true from the false. This is important when it comes down to heaven and hell issues. I want you to know that grace alone, by faith alone, saves. But the grace that saves is never alone. If you're one that would find yourself leaning on grace as God's gift, as some kind of a get out of jail free card, I want you to know that you are not walking in biblical truth. In the early church, there was a group that did such a thing. They were called the libertines, those that would take the liberty of grace and abuse it to the point of not having an affected lifestyle. Peter is speaking specifically to those people. He is specifically calling out in 2 Peter those that would say that your behavior and your belief system do not have to match, that would say that your Christ and your conduct do not necessarily have to go together, those that would take grace and wipe their feet on it. And what he's saying to us is, look, you've got to add to your faith. I've given you the faith. Now you give me the effort. We're told that we will be known by our fruit. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I tell you to do? All throughout Scripture, we see that you cannot whip out your grace card to hide behind when you choose sin. This is the message here. We're being told that if you truly are one who has received a faith the same as Peter's and the others that are genuinely saved, then you will live out diligently, zealously, with maximum impact, your Christ-likeness and your devotion to Him.
Amen. I pray that you see that God has gifted you with everything, and at the same time, He's expecting the very best that you have to offer. Please see that in this tension of the gift and the grace comes the expectation of your very best, and He's worth it. Now, for many of us, no doubt, the questions will begin to come. How am I going to do this? The expectations are so high. Well, part of the blessing of today, and I pray the encouragement that you will receive, is that you'll come to realize that if you are a biblical Christian, if the Spirit of God is in you, you can do every single thing that He's called you to. Remember, that was verse 3 and 4. But more than that, I pray that you'll feel the warmth and the love of this. This is a privilege. Yes, it's a responsibility. At the same time, it's an incredible privilege. And in this privilege is the inspiration of instruction. For you're going to see in verses 5 through 7 that our God didn't just call us to a high standard. He actually now tells us how you and I are going to live this out. Remember, it's His Spirit that gives us the power. It's His Word that gives us the instruction. And now it's our turn to do our part. And my prayer is, whoever you are, wherever you are. If you're a Christian, know that this is a promise for you. You can do this. And if you're not yet a Christian, know that when God calls you and you repent and believe, he will come to you with not just these promises and not just these particular points of instruction, but he'll come with the very power to provide you the means and the methods to do all that you need to do, that you can be all that he's called and created you to be. I'm speaking to every single person on the planet. If he's calling you to it, he'll equip you for it. There isn't anything that our Lord is going to expect from you that he doesn't empower you to actually become. And now in verses 5, 6, and 7, listen to this loving list and take it to heart. And then walk it out from your heart to do your part. Amen and amen.
Now he gives us a list of virtues or attributes that he says. And this is the how. Many of you would say, well, how am I supposed to live now? I want to stress that this is a get to, not a have to issue. If you read this list and you say, well, I have to do that, I want you to know you probably have not been touched by the Holy Spirit. Because those who have received the Holy Spirit and have a saving relationship with Christ don't hear, I have to. They say, thank God I get to walk with the King. Now that doesn't get me invited to parties. And that is not popular, but that's the truth of God's word. And if somebody is going to condone you where you are and tell you how, oh, well, you don't have to worry about how you live. You've got grace. That's a wolf. That's a wolf who is deceiving you. Somebody that's going to tell you, you know what? You're fine. You don't have to consider yourself a sinner. You don't have to make radical change. Look, you just keep walking where you're walking, sprinkle a little God here, and every once in a while, just pull out your grace card. You'll be amazed at where you can get into with that grace card. Anybody who is going to tell you anything that draws you away from Christ is hurting you. That's not love. Let's take a look at what we're told in Scripture will identify the real deal, all-in walk, characteristics and character of those of us who know Christ as Lord and as Savior. He tells us first that there is to be goodness in the NIV. That's a very weak translation. The NASB and some of the other translations will say you're to have and add moral excellence to your faith. You say, what's that, Pastor Jeff? Oh, it's a powerful word. This word speaks to divine heroism. This is the average everyday hero. Spiritually speaking, the one that will walk and take the bullet for somebody they don't know. The closest thing that I could think of to this would be the firefighters and the police officers who on 9/11 were running into the buildings as everybody else was running out. Divinely speaking, spiritually speaking, what we're talking about here are the average everyday heroes of the faith. The ones that don't get all the attention, not the ones with the fancy titles, not the ones with the big crowds, certainly not the ones with the Rolexes and the Mercedes. I'm talking about the average everyday trench person who loves the Lord and lives poured out for others. It's the person that lives intentionally, sacrificing anything and everything that others might come closer to Christ. Those whose spiritual instincts say no matter what, no matter who. He tells us that we're to have knowledge. Now, I want to call out this issue because 2 weeks ago I showed you where it said knowledge. The Bible talks about true knowledge, that experiential, all-in, passionate, with heart, soul, mind, and strength knowledge. That's not the case here. This is a knowledge that says I am pursuing and understanding a passionate study and meditation upon God's truth. That I want to have the mind of Christ. That my heart's desire is to know him more and more. And my priorities, let me see your calendar, let me see your checkbook, let me see your friends. And I'll be able to tell if you are committed to personally prioritizing a passionate walk with Christ. That's the knowledge that we're seeing here. How about self-control? This is a tough one. It literally, in the Greek, means holding oneself in. This word spoke to those that were athletes. It speaks to those who will intentionally put down things that they have a right to because of their regimen and their training. They say, well, I know that I could do that. I could eat this. I could drink that. I could go there. I could do this. But you know what? It won't strengthen my walk. I'm so committed, like an Olympic athlete. They can do a number of things that they choose not to do. Self-restraint. They put down foods. They put down alcohol. They put down intimate relationships. Because even the slightest distraction from their goal, even the slightest dilution of what they have committed to, they will not accept. We look at Olympic athletes and we think, wow, that's great. Then we look at the typical Christian who says, hey, listen, back down. You're a little over the top, aren't you? I could see if you wanted to be recognized on the world stage as one of the best. But just your walk with Jesus? Come on. Get real, will you? Why don't you blend in? It's not like you're an Olympic athlete. You're right. I'm just a grace-saved sinner. This is the current of our culture. We would sacrifice just about anything to be the best at something that doesn't really matter. And yet we call names those people who live a serious walk with Christ. Oh, what a tragedy. How about perseverance? This ability to remain strong no matter what. Here again, if we unpack the word in the original language, it's beautiful. It's very powerful. This is the person who chooses the difficult circumstance and stands, who says, no matter what, I'm going to walk the promise of Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. When you say, yeah, but you don't understand, this is the third wave that's come over. It could be the 30th wave. It could be 300 waves. The perseverance of God says, I'm going to stand no matter what. And I want you to know something. This is not just somebody who's going to have a sternness and a stability to tolerate and endure. In the biblical word of perseverance, there's always a promise forward-looking. Jesus used this word when he said that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He had a perseverance that said, I am so excited about what is coming, I can take anything now. Those of us that will walk with a biblical perseverance can walk through anything, no matter what, in the power and the promise of our relationship with Christ. Godliness, it's true worship. It's when Jesus is the center of your life and not the caboose of your life. Simply asked, are you genuinely, truly worshiping the Lord? And is it in a compartment or is it in the center of our lives? How about those with brotherly kindness? Those that will say, I have such a love for God that I can't help but spill over, selflessly loving and pouring my life out to somebody else. Lastly, he says, love. The agape love, the volitional choice, the love of the will that says, I will love even the unlovely no matter what. These things, they're absolutely critical.
Amen. I pray that that list in verses 5, 6, and 7 bless you. I pray that it's a familiar list to you. Some of you will recognize and say, that sounds a little bit like the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. And I would say you're absolutely right. In fact, it sounds like a lot of the Bible, because the Bible is telling one story from cover to cover, and all of it is consistent. Part of the reason for this series is that we could go back through and see the reinforcing themes, hear the repeated messages, recognize that there is one biblical blueprint, building disciples that will bring glory to God, that all of what we're doing is built around the same theme, the same truth, the same love, the same Lord. In fact, did you notice in verses 5, 6, and 7 that in that list, all of which serve as stepping stones, as parts of the message and the method, did you notice that we began with faith and we ended with love? And everything in between fills in those bookends, just like the Christian walk, that all that we do embraces God's grace by faith and then demonstrates his glory by sharing his love, his truth and love. Did you notice that? I pray as we continue now and go forward. In verses 8 and 9, we receive a warning. And then in verses 10 and 11, we have the promises of God reiterated. And here again, I ask you to check your heart. If you are in a place where you're not yet truly, fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I plead with you, with the love of Christ, from the perspective of the cross, let this tree speak to your heart, that you not be one who will be identified as a dead tree. Remember, it was Jesus who said that the people would be known by their fruit, and that the dead trees, the bad trees, could not bear in longevity good fruit. And at the same time, praise God, that the good trees could not in longevity leave a pattern, a legacy of bad fruit. No, while we can all stumble, we cannot literally die again. Once you've been saved by Christ, you have eternal life. And you, friend, if you have been truly saved by grace, remember, you've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, per the word of God alone, for the glory of God alone. That's the truth that will set you free. If you have been set free, then let what we've learned here today in verses 5, 6, and 7, let those aspects, those attributes of biblical fruit dangle from your life. Let that be how you are known. I want you to take a look at this tree. Look at this image and tell me what you see. This is no doubt a very stark contrast in visual form. And most will quickly see the dead trees, the stumps, if you will. I just ask you to take a look at the living tree and look at all that fruit. You can see the fruit. It draws you in. It's a testimony to the health and the vitality, the living and the victory that that tree represents. And so it is in the Christian's life, that we are diligently, with fervor and zeal, with passion, we are bearing much fruit. We are dangling our fruit diligently and deliberately. One, to show the world that we are alive and Christ is in us. And two, to draw others to him. To draw others to him. I pray that both the warnings that are designed to shake your tree and the promises that are designed to inspire you as a truth and love representation of the good tree of Christ, the tree of life. I pray that both the warnings and the inspiration grab your heart and bring forth that diligently dangling fruit. Amen and amen.
One of the reasons why Peter wrote this is to assure those of us that have these promises to live in them, to stand on who you are in Christ. Last week, we ended the service with my 25 favorite promises of God. Peter is driving this point home and says, if you are a biblical Christian, then you stand on these promises. You see, Peter was writing to believers. He made that clear in his letter. I don't have the privilege of only preaching to believers. So for me, this is a great challenge, because for some of you, I need to present this in such a way that says, stand up, be strong. This is your promise. And don't let the devil take it from you. And others, I have to stand up and say, you're holding on to a false conviction. You're holding on to religion. And you think that your grace card will get you out of any kind of living for Christ. And I need to wake you up to the fact that that's simply not true. And that you are somewhere between being deceived and being a wolf. This too is God's truth. What he gives us in verses 8 and 9 is basically this choice. He says to us, listen, you can live pursuing these virtues and in this character. Make the character in the heart of God yours, and then you will live in assurance. You will live a bold and fruitful spiritual life. I will use you mightily. He says, on the other hand, you can choose not to. Be it because you're a false convert or because you're in the midst of a stumble as a Christian and you're just going to walk through sitting on your hands. And he's making it very clear that if that's the case, listen to the words that he associates. In that scenario, you are blind, short-sighted, useless, and fruitless. The word for fruitless is barren. Words that are typically associated with false converts. So what we're being told by God is, listen, how you choose to live, whether or not you're going to walk in this Christ-likeness, it's going to have everything to do with whether or not you can live with the peace and the joy and the assurance of a child of God. Or are you going to live a defeated life? If your problem is that you're living defeated because you don't think you're good enough, this is God's promise saying, stand up. You are a child of God. Those that are walking around puffed up, he would say, you need to be deflated because you're full of self. In verse 10 and 11, there are promises that are associated here. For those that will walk as Christ, that will pursue the heart of the Lord, there's a promise that says that you will come into the gates of heaven. The doors will be wide open, that you will be richly welcomed.
Well, friend, let me ask you, were you listening to the whole of that passage, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11? For you personally, let me ask you, with all the love in my heart, was the warning more for you or was the encouragement for you? In either case, my prayer is that you've heard and will heed the word of God. If it's the warning, then I beg you, on your eternal behalf, to repent and believe. Cry out to Jesus and ask him to give you that miraculous work of grace. And if, friend, you are one who is worthy of the encouragement of verses 10 and 11, then I pray that encouraging word, knowing that the gates of heaven will be wide open. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15, and you read that passage, know that if verse 10 and 11 apply to you, and that promise is meeting you in a place of affirmation, praise God, that you won't come into heaven as one escaping from the flames, but instead you'll come into the celebration with your head held high, humbly, but humbly held high, because you know that you gave God your very best, that diligently, you deliberately dangled your biblical fruit for his glory. Now, friends, again, on a day like today, I realize I'm talking to a broad audience. My prayer is that every single one of you within the sound of my voice will know that all of the upside promises of this message, of this passage, 2 Peter 1, come from the very beginning right up to verse 11 where we're finishing. Know that this is an invitation and an inspiration that can go to all people. The more ordinary you are, the more extraordinary your witness can be. And that's the point. I want to leave you today with two examples, one from the Bible and one from 10 years ago. And both of them are designed to encourage and inspire you. For you see, the message here is not that you have to somehow be this incredible force in the faith family. No, you just need to be. You need to be one who has God's Spirit in you and who wants to live out this love affair in part by diligently dangling your biblical fruit. But friends, know this, that God is not looking for you to somehow impress him. He wants you to love him, and then he will impress others through you. The more ordinary you are, the more extraordinary your witness can be, because God will get all the glory. Let this biblical account, this giant in the faith, bless you, I pray.
I want to close this morning by introducing you to two people. You may or may not know of both of them, Enoch and Eliot. And I want to tell you right up front that upon the promises of God, in this passage in particular, you have a guaranteed opportunity to live your life as both an Enoch and an Eliot. Let me first tell you about Enoch, because I love him. He's one of the champions of the Bible. To me, this is one of our real deal heroes of the faith. He's only mentioned a few times. In Genesis chapter 5, we're told that he walked with God. In Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of fame of faith, as some of us know it, we're told that he pleased God. And in Jude, verse 14, we're told that he prophesied against the false teachers. That's all we know of him. Unlike the Daniels and the Josephs and the Davids, who we see in Scripture as having some tremendous giftedness, some incredible aspects of their life where we all look and say, wow. Enoch, he gets nobody's attention. Average, everyday guy. All we know about him is that he walked with God. Pretty powerful. He pleased God. The heart of what it is to be a true child of God. And if there's anything that we know about his walk, it's that he was a truth teller. Even when people didn't like it. I know this. Each and every one of us here have the opportunity to walk with God. Each and every one of us here have the opportunity to please God. And each and every one of us here have been called to be truth tellers, no matter what. Who amongst us today could not embrace that? I offer you an invitation to be an Enoch. Walk with God. Please God. Tell the truth no matter what. Enoch is listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith. This average everyday guy, just like you and me, in the Hall of Fame of Faith in the Bible. And all we know about him is that he was extremely regular, normal, walked with God, pleased God. I want to invite you to an extraordinary life. This is what it means to be a child of God. He's not looking for trophies and all-stars. It's not about all the big splash. It's about walking with him in moral excellence. Be a hero. Be a real hero spiritually. Pursue the heart of God. Live selflessly. Be willing to lay down your rights in the pursuit of righteousness. Whatever it takes. Live a godly life. Truly worship. From the core and the center of who you are, and not a compartment outside. Live selflessly for others in the name of Christ. Be the church. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you will walk with God. And you will please God. And you will be forced to be a truth teller. And the doors to the kingdom of God will be open wide to you with a celebration upon arrival.
Amen. Again, I say it. I pray that we will be the biblical witness that God has called and created us to be, recognizing that none of us bring anything to the equation but what God gives us by his grace. Know that all that he has given us in his grace and through his gospel is for his glory. Now, if Enoch was not enough of an example, and I pray that he was, that you recognize that all you have to do is be one who loves the Lord, that you too can walk with God, you can please God, and you can be one who speaks on behalf of him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:20. You're an ambassador for Christ, Christian. Oh, know this. That I'm speaking to every Christian all over the world. I don't care who you are or where you are. I don't care how big or how small, how young or how old. If God has given you his grace, you have an opportunity to bring him glory. I want you to meet a little guy named Elliot. And if there were ever a testimony to what God can do through all of us, the truly least of us, I pray it will inspire you to recognize that the promises of God are your guarantees. Amen and amen.
I want to show you somebody named Elliot. You can't get any less in terms of personal power, personal impact. No giant ministry, no bells and whistles, no religious resume, can't quote chapter and verse. This little nobody named Elliot has impacted, as best I can tell, at least 3 million people per YouTube. And continues to draw people to Christ. Here is a life of nothing in terms of the world's evaluation. And yet a life that has inspired millions.
Dear Elliot, right now you are 2 months from being born. We just found out that you have trisomy 18, also called Edwards syndrome. Doctors tell us that you won't likely make it to birth. Your mom and I are praying against that. We're praying for healing. We are praying for nothing less than a miracle. You're our first child, and the day of your birth couldn't come sooner. Dear Elliot, you were born today weighing in at 6 pounds. You are already a miracle to us. Your mom is doing well, and it looks like we'll be hanging out here at the hospital a little longer. Dear Elliot, today you turned 11 days old. We are so proud of you. Today we celebrated your 11th birthday. In fact, we do that every day at 4:59, the time you were born. Dear Elliot, we've been home for a week now, so that's why you don't see your nurses anymore. It's great to have you home. Today I think we'll pack up everything and take our first venture out for coffee. Dear Elliot, I don't know if you've noticed, but you're connected to some tubes. The doctors say we have to keep these in so you can get oxygen to breathe. You are also fed through a feeding tube. We feed you every 3 hours and it takes an hour and a half to do it. We've loved learning how to best take care of you. We love it. Lots of people email, call, and send cards on your behalf. You're well loved. It's 11 at night right now and my feeding shift has just begun. Mom is asleep and the best part of my day has begun. My shift ends around 4:45 a.m. when your mom takes over. She cherishes her mornings with her boy. Today you turn 1 month old. I didn't know if I'd ever get to say that. To top off the day, 20 friends showed up at the door for a true surprise birthday party for you. They sang, brought balloons, and a birthday cake. It was beautiful chaos. At 2 a.m. this morning, your feeding tube came out. We had been warned this may happen eventually. We quickly realized we did not have a stethoscope, which was necessary to replace the tube. Since our neighbor was a nurse, I went ahead and knocked on their door at 2:30 a.m. They found their stethoscope, and your mom went to it. After much wrestling, praying, and your tears, the tube was down, and you were able to feed. Just so you know, your mom is my hero. Dear Elliot, you now weigh 7 pounds 3 ounces. You're growing and your food has been bumped up because of your good appetite. You continue to find new ways to steal our hearts. Dear Elliot, today marks 2 months of your life. Your mom and I are so thankful we know you. We know your face, your noises. We know that bath time and massage are your favorite daily activity. You finally learned how to suck your thumb by yourself. Because of trisomy 18, you were born with clenched fists, and being able to do this is actually quite difficult. Way to go, son. Dear Elliot, we celebrate your birthday every day with a picture. Lately, we've tried to get a bit more creative. Dear Elliot, I realize you can get frustrated with your tubes and your frequent congestion. Please know that your mom and I are doing everything we can to make you comfortable. Dear Elliot, well, you tipped the scales today at 8 pounds, 14 ounces. Quite an accomplishment. You also have managed to grow a pretty decent mullet. Dear Elliot, we all got to go to a reunion at the hospital. I've never seen your mom more happy. The joy she felt getting to show off her son can't be described with words. In fact, she compared it to the way a mother would feel when her son becomes president, or wins a Heisman, or develops a cure for cancer. The logic of medicine says you shouldn't be alive, but you are. You are such a fighter. Dear Elliot, you have now passed the 3 month mark. You also got your first cordless pictures taken today. No feeding tube, oxygen, or stickers. This was no small accomplishment, but we got it done. Have I told you lately that we are so proud of you? Dear Elliot, today you went to be with Jesus. An underdeveloped lung, a heart with a hole in it, and DNA that placed faulty information into each and every cell of your body could not stop God from revealing himself through a child who never uttered a word. Not a pulpit, not a slick presentation, not a best-selling book, but a six-pound boy with trisomy 18. God found great pleasure to take a lowly thing in the eyes of the world and show truth. At your funeral, we released 99 balloons, each balloon representing a day of your life. How beautiful it was to watch, how quickly they were gone. And so today, we celebrate. Elliot, you are well. And although we miss you more than we can express, we're only separated from you by our time left on Earth. See you soon, son, Mom and Dad.
I invite you, under the inspiration of God's Word, to be Enoch. I invite you to be Elliot. He was born with an underdeveloped lung, a hole in his heart, and bad DNA. Underdeveloped internally, hole in the heart, bad DNA. I am Elliot. You are Elliot. We're all Elliot. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The question is going to be, what will the balloon that is your life be filled with? Self and sin that will just fall to the ground? Or will we live normal, average, everyday lives in the pursuit of divine heroism? Will we be God's firefighters who, as Jude says, will live in snatching others out of the fire? Will we live in pursuit of the heart and the mind of Christ? Will we live selflessly, putting aside our rights to be righteous? Will we persevere no matter what? Will we bring a brotherly kindness? Will we love as Christ loves? Will we live that normal life of Christ-likeness and come home like Enoch? Come home like Elliot, leaving a legacy of love and light that will force the darkness back. I pray, seeing the promises of God, that we will continue to work out our faith with fear and with trembling in the truth of these promises. I pray that we will be a church of Enochs. Please, please, please come to know the King well enough that you can put off the wolves and the snakes, whether they come dressed like Vikings or pastors. Let us live as Enoch, walking with God, pleasing God, and telling the truth no matter what. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the powerful demonstrations that you give us, both in your word and here in our lives, that we can read about and come to know an Enoch
who is so special that you would save him from death and draw him directly into heaven, and yet he would be so normal that we couldn't find anything about him that we couldn't emulate. Thank you for showing us that it's not about religion or resumes. It's not about whether or not we look the part. It's whether or not we love the Christ. Jesus, we love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. In that true knowledge, we seek you and you alone. Thank you for the promise of this blessed assurance that if we are yours, there is nothing that can take us away. And I thank you, Lord, that we can live in these virtues, perpetually pursuing oneness with you. And where and when the snakes and the wolves come, Lord, I pray that you will whisk them away or convert them. But I pray as your under shepherd that you will not let them hurt this people. Father, protect these sheep, I pray, in truth and in love, and ultimately in Jesus' name.
What a powerful testimony. I pray it inspires you, Christian, to see what you can be if you'll simply love the Lord and diligently dangle your fruit for all the world to see. Remember, it's God who does the work. He is the muscle in every miracle. He's given us the grace, and now he calls us to do our part by demonstrating the heart that truly dangles the biblical fruit that brings God glory. I want to ask you on this day, when we have seen how and why and who the true ambassadors are, I pray that you will submit and surrender, either to become a Christian or to embrace the fullness of your Christian call. Oh Lord, I thank you that you have shown us in your word, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, 3 through 11 really, that you've shown us that every Christian can be everything that you have called and created them to be. I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will deliberately and diligently dangle the biblical fruit, the gospel fruit that you have given them to help them to abide and obey, that they will understand that it's by abiding and obeying that the biblical fruit flows, and that it's through the flowing of your biblical fruit that they're empowered to abide and obey, that all of this is centered on you. Oh Lord, let each one within the sound of my voice be encouraged this day to live all in and to recognize that it is the dangling of biblical fruit that you have called us to, that when we abide and obey, our biblical fruit will dangle diligently for all the world to see. Amen and amen.